Good morning. Greetings to each one. Count it a privilege to be here with you this morning. As you can probably see, there's been a little bit of a preaching shuffle. I'm glad to be here today, and I'll be glad to be at Ebenezer on Easter Sunday. So, I really enjoyed the Sunday school lesson, and we spent so much time on the first and second part that we barely got to the third part. But I like verse 11 of our text. It says, actually verse 12, we see the result of finding our satisfaction in the Word in Jesus Christ. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And isn't that what we want this morning? That's the desire of each one of our hearts, to have that joy, to have that peace. And, you know, I thought of that word joy. And maybe we could sum up the lesson with the children's song, J-O-Y. And it's Jesus first, it's yourself last, and then others in between. And that's the saddest, that's where we need to be. We need to have that little children's song in our heart. And that's the source of satisfaction. Well, I'm not here to re-teach the lesson, but I'd like to invite you to Matthew chapter 5. Back home, I've been preaching through Matthew 5, and last Sunday I shared on verses 21 through 26. And I thought I'd share that with you this morning. I simply titled this message, Murder and Anger. Matthew 5, 21 through 26, I'll read at this time. You have heard that it has been said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift, therefore, before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly, while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you will be thrown into the prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. In this passage, Jesus is teaching us the true meaning of the law. And he repeatedly uses the phrase, you have heard that it has been said, but I say to you. Six times in this chapter, Jesus will use this phrase or some variation of it. Jesus is not contradicting the old covenant. He is not contradicting the law. In fact, in verse 17, he had just finished saying that he had not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So why is he setting up this contrast of the old and now the new? There seems to be two problems that Jesus is addressing here. And first of all, confusion about the law in general. The people have heard different things from the Old Testament. Not all have been taught correctly. The Pharisees and teachers of the law mixed many of their own teachings and interpretations with the law, and so the people often didn't know which was which. They were confused. And so Jesus is correcting their false interpretations. And then secondly here, the people limited Old Testament commandments to external actions, not inward righteousness. And Jesus reveals the true intention of the law as regard to the heart. So when Jesus says, "But I say," these are authoritative words. This is what the law really means. Jesus' words do not relax the law. They do not replace the law. Rather, they fulfill the law. They give the law its fuller meaning. In verse 20, Jesus said, and I would like for you to go back and look at that verse if you're there in Matthew 5, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." In other words, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must have a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And now in these continuing verses, Jesus is going to give several examples of what this surpassing righteousness looks like in the life of the believer. And let's just take a quick look at verses 21 through 26, Jesus is speaking about murder and anger. And 27 through 32, he will speak about adultery and divorce. 33 through 37, he's teaching about oaths. 38 through 48, he speaks about revenge. And each of these, Jesus is teaching us what surpassing righteousness looks like. And in each case, he is teaching us the real meaning of the law. And so this next section of verses go back to verse 20. "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And now he teaches us what that looks like. And today we're just focused on 21 through 26. But today I'd like to look at this message in three parts. Verses 21 through 22, we'll look at the real meaning of murder. Verses 23 and 24, the importance of reconciliation. And then 25 through 26, the urgency of reconciliation. So let's begin. The real meaning of murder. Let's read 21 again. "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.'" The command against murder is the sixth of the Ten Commandments. Now, people don't always like all of God's commandments, but most people are fine with the commandment against murder. They're okay with that one. You know, we understand that it's wrong to take another person's life, and we are grateful that it is against the law for someone to take ours. And so most folks, godly or ungodly, are happy with the commandment not to murder. And so we understand murder. We got that. But what about the anger in verse 22? "But I say to you," I'll read 22 again, "but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." Now, my understanding is that the phrase "without a cause" is not part of the original text. The original text, as I understand, simply reads, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment." And I'll leave the explanation of the inserted phrase to others. That may be something you would like to study. But what is the connection of first murder in verse 21 and now anger in verse 22? Well, There were two problems with the way the Pharisees and teachers of the law handled murder. First, they limited the sin of murder to the external act. You know, Bob killed Fred. And second, they limited the punishment to the earthly court. And the court did its thing. Jesus is saying here, wait a minute, murder goes deeper than that. And the punishment goes deeper as well. It's not just the act of murder that matters to God, but the attitude behind the act. So what is behind the act of murder? Jesus pinpoints anger as the attitude behind the act. And that was certainly the case with Cain and Abel. We know that story, how Cain rose up with anger and slew his brother Abel. But what Jesus is saying goes even deeper. Jesus says, anger itself, or anger alone, is enough to make one subject to judgment. In other words, it's not just that anger leads to the sin of murder, rather anger is the sin of murder. Jesus gives us three examples here in verse 22. Anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. The word translated angry here in verse 22 does not mean a sudden burst or a sudden temper flare, but rather a deep-seated hostility, a settled anger or resentment. This is the deep-rooted anger that consumes your heart and mind. You think about it throughout the day. You dream about it at night. You carry this anger with you. It becomes a part of you. It consumes you. Jesus says, anyone who is angry with his brother in this way will be subject to judgment. And the word raca or raca, however you want to say it, is a word that insults someone's intelligence. It literally means empty head or airhead. Anyone who says to his brother, raca, idiot, is answered to the Sanhedrin, which was the Jews' highest court. So the word raca is aimed at the person's mind. The word fool is aimed at the person's heart. It is an attack on their personhood. It's a judgment on their heart and their motives. It is a character assassination. You are basically saying that that person is good for nothing or worthless in your sight. Jesus said, anyone who says, thou fool, or you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So why is anger the root cause of murder? Why is anger the root cause of murder? Anger is an attack on the other person's life. When you get angry with someone, you wish them harm. You can even wish them dead. You can play with those images in your mind of their car running off a cliff. Which is why we sometimes say things like, I could just wring your neck. That's not a pretty picture when you think about it. 1 John 3:15 says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You see, when you call someone an idiot, or good for nothing, or worthless, or you have those bitter thoughts and images in your mind, you are murdering them with your thoughts and with your words. You are attacking their value. You are attacking their self-worth. And those words will stay with them for a very long time, and perhaps their whole life. Life is sacred, and the Bible tells us so. And therefore, we shall not murder with our hands, with our words, and with our thoughts. Anger is murder in the bud, and God's word says to nip it in the bud. Now you may wonder, what about Jesus? What about Jesus, our perfect example? Didn't he become angry? Didn't Jesus call people fools? Yes, he did. First of all, we must understand the specific word used for anger in Matthew 5 is never used to describe Jesus' anger. Jesus never had this settled hostility. He never had that deep-rooted anger towards another person. Instead, when Jesus got angry, he got angry at sin. In Mark 3, we have the story when the Pharisees didn't want Jesus to heal a man on the Sabbath. We read that Jesus looked around them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Jesus wasn't holding a grudge against the Pharisees. He was angry at their sin and their stubborn hearts and not wanting to see this man healed. It was the same way when Jesus cleared the temple. Jesus was angry because God's house was supposed to be a house of prayer, and it was being used in a dishonest and abusive way. In Matthew 23, we read the story of when Jesus called the Pharisees fools. Jesus called them fools not because they had personally offended him, but because they were indeed being foolish, and their sin was harming others. And so anger is not always sinful. The emotion of anger is something that God created, and he has placed in each one of us the emotion to become angry. And there is a place for righteous anger. As it says in Ephesians chapter 4, 26, to be angry and do not sin. Righteous anger desires good for the other person. Sinful anger desires harm. Righteous anger gets angry at the things that grieve the heart of God. Righteous anger gets angry at the fact that several thousand babies get killed in America every day. Righteous anger gets angry that America has become one of the largest child trafficking nations in the world. Righteous anger gets angry when people don't get along in the church or in the conference. Righteous anger gets angry and calls it what it is. But don't be angry and sin. You see, Jesus is not prohibiting anger at sin or injustice. He is not prohibiting calling foolish behavior foolish or calling foolish people fools. And it was interesting, I was studying for this message the week before last, and I was visiting with a neighbor there in our community, and he was talking about another neighbor and his son who also lives next door to him and I. And he said it like this. He said it this way about the father. He said, you know, the father is just plain down goofy. And his son, who's probably in his upper 30s, he said, and the son, he's just stupid. And you know, I thought about that. And I thought, you know, that just pretty much sums it up. As you look at their life and how they live and the trouble they get into, he said it well. Now, I don't think I would go and say it that way to another neighbor. But the man was simply acknowledging foolish behavior. Jesus prohibits an attitude of anger and hostility towards another because of personal offense. We read in 1 Peter 2, verse 23, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. You see, in our sinful anger, we get it all backwards. We get more angry with people for offending us personally than we do about all the sin and injustice in the world. And you know, I had to think about that as I was preparing for that message. I can go through a given day, I can go through a given week, and not once become angry at the things that grieve the heart of God. Not once. But yet someone will say just a few words that I will quickly take offense to and become angry and begin having bitter thoughts. How must God view that? You know, Dan went all day, he went all week, and never once become angry at the things that grieve me. But someone, his brother, in the church, said one little thing, and oh my, he can get all angry and upset about that. Why don't he become angry like that about the things that grieve me? You see, we get it all backwards. We get so offended when people say just a few short words. But the sin and injustice in the world, we get it all wrong. God help us. So what is the real meaning of murder? According to Jesus, if you have ever been angry with your brother, you are guilty of murder and in danger of the fire of hell. Well, let's go now to verse 23 and 24. This is part two, the importance of reconciliation. Jesus moves on to share with us the importance of reconciliation. Reconciliation simply means making peace with others. And notice here the focus is our brother or our sister, those close relationships. And I like to think of them especially within the church, within the brotherhood, within the kingdom of God. Jesus already said in verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Now Jesus shows us how important it is to guard our hearts against the sin of murder. Let's read 23 and 24 again. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift, therefore, before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Here we have the example of someone offering their gift at the altar, which in Jesus' day referred to a sacrifice of some sort at the temple. Jesus said, before you offer your gift, make sure your heart is right before God and others. This was clear even in the Old Testament, and Jesus' listeners would have known this. And let's look at an Old Testament passage that the people would have known. The people surrounding Jesus hearing these words would have known this passage or would have heard of it sometime in their life. Turn to Isaiah Chapter 1, I'd like to read 10 through 15. But we're thinking here about bringing this gift to the altar. Isaiah 1, verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the Lord of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more fruitful sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me, the new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You see the picture. God rejected their sacrifices. Why? Why did he reject the sacrifices? Because the people's hearts had to be right in order for their sacrifices to be meaningful. And even in the Old Testament day, it wasn't enough simply to bring the sacrifice. The heart had to be right before God and others. And I don't think we always understand that. I think sometimes we look back at the Old Covenant and we think it was all just procedure. But according to these verses, God wanted the heart. He wanted the heart. The heart had to be right before him and others. And so the principle Jesus teaches us is simply, before you come to worship God, you must reconcile first with your brother. This is not saying that reconciliation is more important than worshiping God. Rather, reconciliation is necessary to, in order, let me say that again. This is not saying that reconciliation is more important than worshiping God. Rather, reconciliation is necessary in order to worship God properly. In other words, you can't talk with God if you won't talk with your brother or sister. If there is a wall between you and your brother, there is also a wall between you and God. It's that simple. 1 John 4:20 and 21 says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You see, one of the ways that we love God is by loving each other. And so if you're out of harmony with someone, you need to seek them out. If you've done something wrong, you need to make it right, or at least try. Once again, Jesus shows us the importance of inward heart relationship over any outward external ceremony. And in this case, reconciliation takes priority over worship. It's more important that you are reconciled with your brother or sister than worshiping here today. Jesus says, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled, and then come and offer your gift. In other words, after you reconcile, don't forget to come back to God. Reconciliation leads to freedom in worship. Let's move on to the third point, the urgency of reconciliation. I'll read 25 and 26 again. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary delivers you to the judge, the judge hands you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you that you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Jesus first example teaches us the importance of reconciliation. Now his second example teaches us the urgency of reconciliation. And we move now from this close brother and sister relationship to an adversary. An adversary is the ungodly. He is your enemy. And if you look at that word, it's someone that you're in a situation with, is kind of the thought of that word, adversary. And this particular Greek word, translated adversary here, if my study is correct, is only used four times in the Bible. And I believe twice here, once in Luke, and in 1 Peter 5:8, where it talks about your adversary, the devil. But this example is a warning about what can happen when you do not pursue reconciliation. And I believe it ties back to verse 23 and 24. It's not exactly a separate thought, but it ties back to 23 and 24. Sometimes in life, we are in the wrong. We make mistakes. We don't always score 100%. Sometimes we are accused of being in the wrong, and we're not. Sometimes we are, but sometimes we are not. In such situation, Jesus says, you should settle matters quickly with your adversary. And he tells us how to do this. And he shows us the formula, and it's in the word agree. Agree with your adversary quickly is the key. Agree with your adversary quickly is Jesus' way for dealing with your adversary. Agree with your adversary. It will take the wind out of them. And I have found trying to reason with an adversary never ends well. Even if you're in the right, it often will not end well. And those of you who are in business and work with the public, you probably know what I mean. But there is power in agreeing quickly with your adversary. That's where it is. And so I believe the teaching here is agree quickly. While you're in the way, that's your opportunity. Because once it gets into court, once the situation goes before a court, only God knows how it will end. And so the principle here is simply do not delay. Take care of issues as quickly as you can. And I believe that's why I believe this portion, these two verses, tie back to the previous two about working through situations with our brother and our sister. And so do everything within your power to reconcile. And even if you do not succeed, at least do what you can. And I think of that verse in Romans 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Another application we can draw from this passage is simply, today is the day of opportunity. Not only with your brother, not only with your adversary, but with God. And I see here in this passage the importance to settle matters with God now before you appear before the judgment. Do it now while you have life in breath. Someone in our class today, they pointed out that word while that was in that one verse twice, right? Today is the while we have opportunity. Do it now while you have life and breath. Confess your sins to God and receive the gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, his Son. Your salvation is a matter of great urgency. And Jesus says, have that same urgency about reconciling your personal relationships. Don't delay. Do it now. While you are in the way, that is now, that's today. In conclusion, I go back to that verse, verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5, the words of Jesus. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's be honest. Let's be honest here today. We all have been angry at our brother and sister. We know that. More than just that quick flare-up. We've had some issues, haven't we? We all have. We know what that's about. And so we are here today as murderers at heart. We have committed character assassination. We all stand here today convicted of murder. We are here today as sinful people. And you may even wonder, as I went through the message today, you may even wonder, is it even possible to live murder-free? Is that possible? And I believe it is possible. And I believe we must humbly go back to the very first beatitude. The very first beatitude says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit are those who know they do not have the resources to do these things themselves. When we acknowledge that we do not have the resources, but God does, and confess our sin before Him, you will be blessed. You will be forgiven, and the kingdom of heaven is yours. So today, praise God, who first forgives us for the sin of murder and gives us grace that we may be reconciled with each other. We'll call for a closing song.